8. And I want principally to read in your hearing the 24th verse. Romans chapter 8, in the words of verse 24, the apostle says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Let's pray together. Father, as we come before this passage of your word, as we come to understand it in the wider context of what the apostle has been addressing to the church, Lord, we pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding. You'd give us to be a people characterized by hope. Lord, that's what you've saved us for. Not that we should be a people that are filled with despair and filled with hopelessness, but that we would bound in hope to the glory of your name. Help us to see we do you no honor if we do not have that sense of the optimism of that the gospel brings, that the great things are still yet to come. And what we know of the blessings of the gospel in this life, though they are wonderful, and though they are great, and though we have rejoiced in the light of the provisions of a crucified Messiah, yet, Lord, you have in store for us things that would just astound us if we could but enter into those things that you've prepared for us. We know we have them in down payment form. We have them by the Spirit revelation. And yet, Lord, in a real sense, no one's ever experienced the greatness of those things to the extent that we can know them in any measure of comprehensiveness and fullness until we're actually there. So help us, Lord, to be filled with that hope of things still to come. We'd ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Paul's writing this passage of his letter to a people who are experiencing large measures of persecution and suffering and opposition for the sake of the gospel. As he sets out to the people of God at Rome, and as he sets out to us the reality of the blessings of the salvation of, that Christ brings, he doesn't shield us from the reality of sufferings. He says they must come. It's absolutely certain that the people of God will suffer. We're his children, and we're to be like the Lord Jesus. The Jesus who suffered that he would be glorified has a pattern in every one of his believing children. This world is filled with suffering. This world is filled with suffering of many sorts, and we must suffer together with Christ. We must know the sufferings that are part of our union with Christ, if so be, that we would be glorified together with him. And Paul wants us to see that those sufferings are worth going through, because they're not worthy to be compared with the coming glory that will be revealed in us, a glory so wonderful that even creation itself enters in this metaphoric sense, in anticipation of the great things that we ought to be waiting for. If creation itself is on tippy-toe, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, where are we? Are we waiting for that hour when Jesus returns, when it'll be apparent that we are God's children, whom will be said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Creation that was subject to futility, he tells us, not of its own will, but because of the God who subjected it in hope, this cursed world that we live in, and all of its inability to fulfill its initial or original divine intention, it's going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption, and it's going to have the glorious liberty that will be awaiting us as the people of God. The creation itself, the groans, he tells us, and labors with birth pangs. It's waiting for something great to come. It's not death pangs, it's birth pangs. It's pangs and pains that are going to bring a wonderful fruition of life, consequent upon the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says we ourselves ought to consequently grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting that hour when we will be receiving the fullness of the grace of salvation, the redemption of our body. And as Paul sets all this out to the church, he wants them to understand that this is not just simply something that's going to pan out at the end. It's something that's going to by and by happen to us as the people of God that has little to say to us in this world of suffering and of pain. But in this world of suffering and pain, we're to not be downcast. We're not to be filled with hopelessness, thinking that every trouble that comes our way is going to be destroying us and ruining us and ultimately leaving us in despair. No. In fact, quite opposite. The keynote of the people of God is to be the note of hope, note of a joyous optimism of the things that God has prepared for his people, that God has great things in store for you and I who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the 24th verse that Paul sets his sights upon this subject of hope. Now, he mentioned hope in terms of the creation being under the curse. God subjected it to the curse in hope. There's a hope of that great day of deliverance. Messiah will come. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Satan and his works will be destroyed. God will bring in a new order of things. A new age is coming, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Paul wants the people of God to know that the salvation we have received in Christ, being saved by the blood of Christ, that God has saved us for the express purpose of living a life of hope. This is how he puts it in the 24th verse. He says, for we were saved in this hope. What hope? Well, the hope of the culminating of our salvation, the adoption, the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the last day, of entering into the glorious new order that God has in store for his people. We were saved in this hope. Now, Paul's not saying that we were saved by hope or saved from our sins by hope. He's not saying that we're saved on account of hope. He's saying that hope is the sphere for which we have been saved. We've been saved to live in a life that's characterized by hope, to be children of hope. As John Murray observes, hope is an ingredient inseparable from the salvation we possess. In other words, the salvation we possess by faith, by grace you've been saved, through faith, that salvation we have through faith is a salvation, Murray says, that's conditioned by and oriented to hope. This is simply to say that salvation can never be divorced from the outlook which hope implies. Brethren, we're to have a hopeful outlook. We're to have an outlook upon life in which hope springs eternal. Hope is exercised by God's people. Hope is to be expressed by God's people. We're to live in abounding hope. What is hope? Well, hope's not just some wish or some matter that may or may not pan out for our good. We use hope frequently in that sense. Christmas is coming. My birthday's coming. And you may have hope that when those days come, that there's going to be gifts under the tree or gifts that are going to be given to you that correspond to something you really want. I really want that thing. I wonder if I'll get that thing. I'm not saying what it is. To do that is probably to misuse the pulpit to tell what my things I hope for. But we all have hopes, right, of something that will happen, and it may or may not happen. And it's not a whole lot of writing on it. We just say we hope it may be or it may not be, but, well, we hope, maybe. But here, the hope of the Bible, the hope of the people of God, the hope in which we are saved is a confident expectation of future good. You see how it's expressed in the context. Paul speaks of the earnest expectation of creation itself while eagerly waiting for the dawning of the event of the consummation of salvation in Christ. He tells us that the creation was subjected in hope. That's its earnest expectation. It's eagerly waiting. He goes on to say that we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, what do? Well, we eagerly wait ourselves for the adoption. There's an eager waiting. We're expecting something. And we are confident that what we expect will be. We're to have this confident expectation of future good amid all of the sufferings of this present time. We're not to expect that the present time is what we hope for. The present life is simply not what we hope for. We don't see what we hope for now, not in this life, not at this time, and not at any time, short of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Not to be like the kids in the car that are always complaining on vacation. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We won't get there until Jesus returns. Paul states the obvious. He says, hope that we see isn't hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Again, the whole imagery of gifts you receive at birthdays or Christmas. You may hope for something. You may hope you get it in that package that you open, in the present that you unwrap. But let's say you're hoping for something. You're hoping the best one's going to be in that box you're about to open. You're going to hope that you get that new sweater because you're just sick of the old ones. I'm not hoping for ties this year, but I don't want to misuse the pulpit and tell you what I'm hoping for. Put some new pressure upon other people. I don't want to do that. But let's say it's a sweater that you're hoping for. So I hope it's a sweater. Hope I open up this box and I take what's in it, then it's going to be a sweater. Lo and behold, you take off the wrapping and you pop open the box, and what do you see? You see the sweater in the perfect color that you wanted. You say, it's more than I ever could have wanted. I have it. You still hope for it? No. You have it in possession. You don't hope for what's in your possession, what you already have, what you already see, what you've already received. You've realized the hope. We don't have what we hope for yet. We don't have that coming glory on our best day in this world. We don't have anything near what God has in store for His believing people. That's still future. That's still part of things to come. The Scripture tells us that by faith we can have a sense of it. Faith is described in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 as the substance of things hoped for. You hope for those things that will come, and then the substance of it you can have by faith. You can have it in some way made real to your soul. Glory that's to come is made real to your soul through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not just that we're hoping for pie in the sky by and by. We're hoping for something concrete, something real, something that has substance to it. And we come to embrace the substance. We come to receive the substance through faith. But we don't have the things themselves. He says it's the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it, but yet you have evidence. It's real. It's real. It's like the people who heard about the San Francisco gold rush. And they hoped to go out there. They were going to come home millionaires. Of course, most of them, as the joke goes, they didn't pan out. But let's say they had some evidence of the future gold rush that they could themselves personally benefit from. And they had a little bit of the substance of it, a bit in their hands. They might not have the whole of what they hoped to get as they went out west and as they panned for gold, but yet a little bit in their hands they have of that future thing. Well, so we have that future thing, again, by the Spirit of God that indwells us. But yet God does not intend for His people to think that in this life you can have, or that you can enjoy your best life now. I know there's a preacher who's become very popular in our day that makes that his perennial theme. You can have your best life now, but that's just not what the Bible tells us. The best life of the believer is simply not now. It's simply not in this life. not in this time. We're saved in hope of it. We look for the glory that will be revealed to us. And because of faith, we can rejoice in the hope of it. Again, look, turn back to Romans chapter 5. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that having been justified by faith in verse 1, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and what? We rejoice, he says, in hope of the glory of God. Paul says, the faith that justifies is faith that brings blessings, that brings fruit in its train. The blessings he enumerates in this passage is that we have peace with God. The warfare is ended. The conflict's over. We're not exposed to divine wrath any longer. God is at peace with us. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We're received. He tells us we have access by faith into this grace. We have acceptance. We have favor with God. We have access to God. We can go to him in prayer. We can pour out our souls before him. We can draw near to him. We can have communion with him. And he says, we also, as part of the blessings of being justified by faith, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's part of our right as the justified children of God. It's part of our birthright as those who have been born of God. We have an objective hope laid up for us in the gospel. Jesus told his followers that he was going through the Father's house of many mansions. And he says where he was going they couldn't follow, but that he would go and he would prepare a place for them. And he says he will come again, that where I am, you may be with me also. Jesus said he will come again. And when he comes again, he will bring us into the full realization of that heavenly home, of that Father's house of many mansions. We rejoice in the hope of that objective glory. It belongs to us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we've been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. God has an inheritance for us. He says he's keeping it for us. And he's keeping us for it. He says, who by faith are kept unto the day of salvation. God keeps us for the inheritance. He keeps the inheritance for us. It's ours. It belongs to us. It's objective. It's like money in the bank. It belongs to you. But you don't have it now. Not in this world, not in this life, not before Jesus comes again. But that objective hope stirs our hearts so that we can exercise daily hope. Daily hope. That I can be content and optimistic. I can be looking forward to something really great to come. I'm excited about this time of year. We've come into the month of November, and we have the men's retreat coming up next Friday up in the Adirondacks. We have after that the meeting we have for praise and thanksgiving around Thanksgiving time, and then Thanksgiving itself is going to come. And then not too long after Thanksgiving comes my birthday. That's always good, though I'm another year older. And then the wedding of Jesley is taking place in the month of December, just before Christmas. And then what happens after that? Christmas itself comes. And then it seems to get better and better and better. Because we're talking about going down to see my mom in Florida, which is always good when it gets really cold. I was really looking forward to that as well. And then, God willing, there may just be some seeing of the Pacific Ocean, because the ARPA General Assembly meets out in Southern California this coming year. Now, this is earthly stuff, folks. And when I focus my mind upon this earthly stuff, you know what? I get really happy, and I get really excited, and I get a real sense of joy and optimism. And even though I have to wake up really early in the morning tomorrow and go down to Middletown, and probably it's going to be very cold weather, and get into a cab and warm it up and work a full day, and sometimes a job that not always is that greatly gratifying. I try to always make some good out of it, but I'm just looking forward to good things. But folks, that's earthly stuff. That's earthly stuff. And a lot of things that we hope for in this life, we never get to fulfill. Those things we anticipate and expect, we can just be left with deep disappointment when they just don't happen as we expect them to happen. God's not keeping those things for us. But he's keeping something so far greater. So far greater. And you imagine if my sense of future things, my sense of my destiny, my sense of what ultimate reality is for me as a believer, is just a compilation of earthly experiences that may or may not happen. Then that's very tenuous, isn't it? It's very iffy. It's very uncertain. I can't really live with a great deal of confidence in this life. But brethren, when I know that regardless of what happens in this short span of life, and it is a short span of life, your life is but a vapor, Scripture says, that appears for a time and disappears. It's over before we know it. Can you believe it's already going to be 2011 pretty soon? Where have the years gone? Sometimes I don't appreciate it until I get on the computer. And you know some of those things where you have to fill in something that has the year, and they want the year of your birth? And here we are in 2010, and I'm going to scroll all the way down to 1952. And I see, oh man, look at all those years. They've just gone by. But folks, it went like that in a real sense. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Where did 57 years go? And I'm probably not going to be, I know I'm not going to be in this world for another 57 years, so I've got more years clocked in this world than I expect to have. It goes quickly. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a time and disappears. What a terrible thing just to have the things of this life as the only thing that could constitute any ground of encouragement or optimism or enthusiasm or joy and delight. To know that God's given us something concrete. He's given us a hope that can never fade, can never perish, can never be taken from us. He keeps it for us. He keeps us for it. I can exercise daily hope on those realities. But the fact is, many Christians simply don't. Many Christians simply don't. Have you thought today? Yesterday? How about Thursday of last week? When you're sitting around moping of just how the bills seem to be mounting up and maybe the things in the bank aren't all that sufficient, or maybe you've been troubled with regard to subject matters pertaining to health or family matters, things that really have gotten you down. Where's been the hope of the ultimate reality of your gathering together before Christ in that great day? When you see him as he is, and you rejoice in the kingdom of light for eternity. Let me try to just make this real to us as the people of God. Maybe in your life, as you look at your life, you're able by the grace of God to say, you know, my life, as I really think about it, at least at this point, it's really, really good. Things are really great in my life. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But simply beware of the thought. Don't ever let yourself think, this is all I could ever have hoped for. You have the right to hope for so vastly greater degree of more things. Because you have the right to hope for not just the blessings of this life that you could enjoy, but the blessings of the life which is to come, the blessings of the age which is to come. Don't let your contentedness lie in the fact that you got things of this life. You're healthy, your earthly things are met. Jesus, the Word of God speaks of a greater hope, a blessed hope. It speaks of the glorious appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And folks, if that's not what you're looking for, the things of this world are going to change, not for the better. You may have your, as the guy on the television calls it, your best life now, but you won't have it forever. You won't have it forever. Riches make wings for themselves, Scripture tells us. Paul says, don't put your trust in the uncertainty of riches. It's uncertain. It's uncertain. Put your trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Don't put your confidence in your creature comforts, your personal security. No, put your confidence in your temporal achievements, that you got the job you like, and you got the great family you've always dreamed about. Troubles will come. They must come. In this world that's characterized by sin, that's characterized by the reality of the curse. Don't let the things of this world capture your heart and make an idol of them. Put your trust fully rooted in the eternal God, who is the God of our hope. Have your hopes fully centered in Him. Peter tells the believers in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in the context of a letter that's written to afflicted, persecuted, troubled people, experiencing the pain and anguish of the trial of their faith. He speaks of them being grieved by various trials that they were going through. You know what he tells them to do? He tells them in the words of verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's just an expression that had to do with the fact that they had to take their outer garments and they had to put them within their belt. They girded in order to make progress, to move, to travel efficiently. It's the idea of get ready for action. That's what it is. He's telling them, get ready for action. Be ready for action. He says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon your bank account, your retirement fund, upon the fact that you have the house and car you've always wanted. No, no, no. All that's delusive. All that's deceitful. He says, rest your hope fully upon none of the things, those things, none of the things of this world. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is to be. That's where your confidence is to be. That's where your expectation is to be. That's where you're to be looking for the great things that God has in store for your people, for His people. The things that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live in the light of His appearing. Never let your heart get so caught up with the things of this world that the real passion of your soul isn't, Lord Jesus, if you were to come today, I'd relinquish it gladly. I'd relinquish all the comforts and things I have in this life because I know there's so much greater things you have in store for your people. The things which will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that what you're living for? Is that what ultimately your hope is in? That's where your hope is to be. That's where your hope is to be. But maybe I'm addressing some of God's people who are not looking at their own lives as being, well, this is what is really, really good. But you're looking at your life in terms of, this is not what I bargained for. This is not what I was hoping for. Think of that poor girl Fantine in Les Mis, who dreamed a dream and time has gone by when hope was high and life worth living. What she finds, she thought the dreams were torn apart, that life had killed the dream she dreamed. And of course, that dream she was dreaming was a dream that was based upon a relationship with a man that went sour, that went bad. Perhaps that's where your heartbreak lies, is that you've been putting your confidence and you put your concern and you put your delight in a relationship. Or you put your delight in some earthly attainment or some temporal treasure. The Word of God calls you to relinquish all those hopes. Those dreams are unworthy of a child of God, unworthy of an heir of eternal life. Well, since you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, you're a joint heir with Christ, set your hope upon His coming. Set your hope upon His appearing. Set your hope upon the reality of the grace that will be brought to you at His return. Brethren, what privilege is the people of God to know that grace, to preach that grace, to enjoy that grace. Much of that grace is symbolized in the supper that we're about to receive this morning. We come together around the supper to remember Jesus, who loved us unto death, who gave Himself as a sacrifice and an offering to God, and the Christ who died for us, that we might be saved in hope, is the Christ who calls us to a life that's lived, characterized by hope. that we might not hope in the blessings of this age. An age, and real sense, when you boil it down, when you think of this age in which we put so much of our interest in, so much of our happiness in, what is this age? This is an age that crucified the Lord of glory, Scripture tells us. This is an age that's under the judgment of God. This is an age that the Gospel's delivered us from. We've been delivered from this present evil age, that we might be heirs of an age which is to come. Our happiness, our joys, our hope is not to be in this world. Not the world that crucified Jesus. Not the world that hates His people, hates His message, hates righteousness. We're called to put our hope to be set upon better things. And this ordinance that we come to, designed by God to confirm the blessings of the gospel to our soul, also sets forth the hope of the people of God. Because we're not only called to the Scripture to do this in remembrance of Him, but Paul also goes on to tell us that as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you know what you do? You show forth, you preach forth, you proclaim the Lord's death. What? Till He come. Till He come. We're not always going to be celebrating the Supper of Remembrance. That's just a this age thing. It's a this age thing. But you see, the faith that we exercise upon the Christ who loved us, who died for us, remembrance that we have of His death that has reconciled us to God, that's going to give way to sight. That's going to give way to sight. That hope that we have, we will possess. And we do this until He comes. Until He comes. We remember Him. We eat the bread and we drink the cup. We show forth the Lord's death till He comes. You see how hope is to infuse every single part of the life of the believer? Even the coming of the Supper of Remembrance. Paul can't even give instruction on that without thinking of the coming of Jesus. Without thinking of the return of Christ. You do this till He comes. Till He comes. May God help us who have been saved in hope. Renew that hope this morning. As we remember the Jesus whose death has secured our eternal glory. To remember that He will come again. And He will confer that glory upon His redeemed sons and daughters. Let's pray together. Father, we ask Your forgiveness that we so often make an idol of the things of this world, so often pay so much attention to it and draw so much sweetness from it, when the true sweetness of our souls ought ever to be our relationship to You in Christ, the great hope that is before us in the gospel, a great expectation of the things that will come as Jesus returns, as a new heavens and new earth is ushered in. That day that Your great name is honored and glorified in the salvation of Your people, the judgment of the wicked, and that the kingdom of God comes in the fullness of its power, the resplendent majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who comes again in His glory. Lord, help us to live daily in the light of that hope. Help us to remember that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That the hours of life are coming to a close for all of us, ultimately. The great concern will be, in that hour, was our hope placed in the Son of God? Were we people of hope that was conferred upon us through the gospel, promised to us in the Word, believed upon by pure and sincere hearts? Will the life of faith we live in this world culminate in the sight of our Redeemer? We ask You to draw near, our Father, with blessing to us as we come to the Supper of Remembrance, as we remember the Lord Jesus, both as He came the first time and secured our salvation through His atonement, as we remember His second coming, that our life of faith in this world will ultimately end in. Be pleased, Lord, to help us to be a people who rejoice in those realities, that this is our blessed hope. This is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we place our confidence in and we look to with exceeding great expectancy and joy. We ask you to meet it with us. We ask you to bless us. We ask you to help us each to renew our confidence in you. Hear us, O blessed Father, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.